Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to all of my brothers and sisters here in the United States, and good afternoon to all of my brothers and sisters in Europe. God bless you. Welcome to the Wolf Tracker University broadcast. I am your servant, I am your brother in Christ, and I go by the simple moniker, by the simple nickname, the Wolf Tracker. And I'm kind of sad these days because I've been looking for wolf tracks and there's not that much activity. Now, it's harder to track wolves in the summer it's real hard because you depend on rain. If the ground is muddy, if the ground is soft, and there's wolf activity, then you can pick up the tracks easily because the paw of the wolf digs into the ground and makes a very good imprint. But when there is no rain, then your wolf tracking abilities have to kick into another gear because the ground is hard and it's harder to make imprints in the dirt when the ground is hard. But now in the fall and in the winter, it's a lot easier to track wolves because there's snow everywhere and there's leaves and you can see the leaves have been moved around. And of course, whether there's elk carcass or deer carcass or cattle carcass, you know by the bites on the carcass. If this is a wolf, if this is a coyote, if this is a fox, you just know. So, and in the wintertime, wolves get hungrier because there is less to eat. And hunting becomes difficult because of the snow and all that good stuff. So I can tell you that I have been looking throughout all of prosperity gospel wolfdom. Because you'll find most of the wolves in the church come out of that wolf pack called the prosperity gospel. And there's not much going on. There's simply not much going on. Rod Parsley is a has-been. Rod Parsley's not even worth talking about anymore. I mean, he's in his wolfish skills are completely diminished. He doesn't even howl anymore. He had throat cancer. He doesn't even howl anymore. Paula White, we took her off the list. I mean, when the Lord called me to do this, I was pursuing Paula White like there was no tomorrow. And I drove that woman so crazy because we were doing broadcast on her every day. But then Paula White went from being a she-wolf, an alpha she-wolf, into being just a plain donkey. I don't track donkeys. I don't track Jennies. I don't track female jackasses. So rarely do we talk about Paula White on this broadcast. Randy White, Paula's second husband, not worth talking about. Kim Clement, not worth talking about. TBN is folding. TBN is the mighty TBN is folding after the death of Paul and Jan Crouch. The Word Network, Brian Kahn's is history. That young man is now a has-been. Benny Hinn, a has-been. Mark Sharona, a has-been. Richard Roberts, a has-been. Do I need to go down the list? I mean, there's nobody out there really wolfing. A has-been. Steve Muncy, a has-been. What's really out there? I mean, what is there to talk about? I mean, if I was doing this for a living, which I'm not, I would starve. I would starve. There are no wolves. They're either in hospice or they're retired. They made so much money that they don't need to prey on God's people anymore. So there's not much reporting on wolves. But when we get a new pack of young alpha wolves out there menacing the flock, then of course we're going to hit them so hard they won't know what hit them. They just won't know what hit them. So we've been doing the shift on the broadcast, and we've been talking about the Roman Catholic invasion of the African-American church. And some will say, well, Brother Wolf Tracker, can you talk about something else? No. we're going to stay on this theme because this is the thing that's in vogue. This is the thing that Satan is pushing hard, but hardly no one is talking about it. It's like the watchmen on the wall have become blind because they don't even see what's going on. And if you're going to be a watchman on the wall, if you're going to be a wolf tracker, I mean, eyesight is critical. You got to be able to identify tracks. Okay, this is a coyote track. This is a fox track. This is a wolf track. Got to be able to differentiate. And you got to be able to see. See, when people walk through a forest, when people walk through the prairie, most people are just walking and they're just looking and they're taking in the sights, but they're not looking discriminately. See, a watchman, and a wolf tracker, and a prophet, you have to have discerning eyes. And I can tell you that the biggest thing the devil's pushing right now is Roman Catholicism. Not because he wants to make our churches Roman Catholic. No. The devil has an end game. And the end game is to get Antichrist worshipped in your church. That's the end game. So what does he do? Well, by means of Roman Catholicism, he gets you to believe that your little pastor there, your little pastor, become a bishop. And there starts the beginning of the deification of man. Because when you look at the Pope, people think he's... When people look at the Pope and just get close to him, I mean, they think he's a god. That's who the Pope is. For many people, he's just God in the flesh. In a few years, if the Lord tarries, this Pope Francis, who people think he's a god, will be dead, will be stiff, will be cold. And then we'll be having another papal election at the Vatican. So much for your God. So Rome is invading your church. Rome is making preparations and strides and progress in invading your church. But it's not because they want to bring in, you know, the liturgy per se. It's not because, the devil wants you and I to participate in a Roman Catholic type mass. It's not because the devil wants to start selling rosaries and prayer cards and start pushing purgatory. It's not because the devil wants us to venerate saints. No. Time is too short. It took 1,500 years. It took 1,500 years for the devil to make the Roman Catholic Church vintage evil. It took him 1,500 years to turn the Roman Catholic Church into vintage evil. He doesn't have 1,500 years to do that to us. Doesn't have it. You read Revelation 12, verse 10 and following, the devil knows that he has but a little time. So the devil has to push his agenda on the fast track. He's got to push it fast. He does not have the luxury of time. He just doesn't have it. He doesn't have the luxury of time. So he's going to push one thing, which Rome pushes by means of her leadership, and that is the deification of man, the deification, the glorification of man, the elevating of man. Remember, that's as old as the Garden of Eden. In essence, Satan said to Adam and Eve, you know, God gave you guys a raw deal. You guys can be as gods, But you see, God has stopped that elevation, if you will. God has stopped that process because he has forbidden you to eat of that tree. But I guarantee you that when you eat of the tree, you will be like God. So he conned them. He hoodwinked them. And ever since then, the devil has been making the same sales pitch to every human being that will buy it. And the Roman Catholic Church is good at starting man off on that road to godhood via priesthood. So you start out as an altar boy, and then they con you into being a priest. And once you're a priest, then they con you into being a bishop. And then they con you from being a bishop, they con you into being an archbishop. And again, the brass ring, the carrot, is always dangled in front of you. And these guys who serve as priests and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and pontiffs, they just love the human adulation. Adulation is just overboard praise. And you know and I know that we should be praising God, not man. You can get hooked on praise. I remember having a saintly pastor, and I thank God for the way he always had people in my life who could just pull me to the side for a year or two. There were key people. As I look back at my life, as I look back at how God was fashioning my life and my service to him, God always had key people step into my life. At every critical moment, people who would say to me, be a desert man. Don't hang out with the crowd. A prophet, you're a prophet. Prophets do not hang out with crowds. Prophets don't like crowds. Prophets are solitary people. Prophets. And there were always people who were telling me, don't go for the big title. Don't go for the big name. Don't get bamboozled. Don't get hoodwinked. Don't. And I mean, key people, smart people, people that God had made special, not because they went to school, not because they had degrees, and I have them all. I'm fortunate that I was trained at the backside of the mountain, that I have that experience, but also that God sent me to get a classical education. But you see, first he took me to the backside of the mountain. Once I was inoculated there, once I got my shots there, once God made sure that when I went out, I wouldn't get what these nuts have. But it was at the backside of the mountain, with humble yet potent folk. And where does God have me now? At the backside of the mountain. Because now I'm waiting for some young men and women that I can deposit into, because my sun is beginning to set. And now it's my turn to have young men and women sit at my feet so that I can give them what God has given me over the years, that I may pass on the baton, if you will, that I may pass on the deposit. In all those years, at every degree level, then God, after earning a degree, God would take me back to the side of the mountain. Then let me go back out, and then bring me back into the backside of the mountain. And I'm just a mountain man. That's. And my friends who went to school with me, why don't you have this and why don't you seek this? And what? They'll give it to you. No, I don't want it. It's garbage. It's Satan's carrot, poison. Don't want it, don't need it. And you know what I love about doing this broadcast? That you don't hear an applause. You don't hear, you know, when you preach at a church, you have an amen corner. And you got people cheering you on, and, you know, you're preaching, you're making a statement, and they'll answer you back. Well, there's no answering back here. There's nobody stroking your ego, no one giving you pats in the back, no one saying, no. And that's what I love about this. Why? Because all of that stuff is dangerous. See, that's what I learned at the backside of the mountain. Don't go for that stuff. Don't get hooked on that stuff. That stuff is like crack. Oh, that stuff will turn you bad. The accolades of man will turn you and will twist you and deform you. And that's why I love radio. I can pour my heart out. I can tell you how I don't sleep well at night over the fact that the church is in the mess that it's in. And for maybe the next 10, 11, 12 days, I'm going to be teaching on this theme because I want to do some teaching now. I've been doing a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming. A lot of huffing and puffing, a lot of denouncing. My wife, when I come out of the studio, my wife and the kids say, "You need to calm down." No, I don't need to calm down. I walk out into the woods and I start screaming out there. I start speaking to the principalities and powers. And I tell them that although they may try to come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, because that's the hope that we have. The one guarantee that we have is that the Spirit of the Lord himself, will raise up a standard against anything the devil throws our way. And he's been throwing everything in the kitchen sink. Everything. But we have that blessed assurance that when the enemy would try to wipe us off the face of the earth, God won't let him do it. And that's why we can be defiant. And I can go out there and scream out my frustrations and let them know that there's one. And I know that there's not just one. There's a great many of us out there praying, wrestling in the spirit, interceding, calling upon God, invoking his grand name. Like the proverb says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? Safe. It's interesting. It's interesting because the name Shem in Hebrew, S-H-E-M, that English word name and the Hebrew word Shem, that speaks of resume. So if we were to translate, it says, and the resume of the Lord, his track record is what? Is an impregnable tower. Now, it's just not an impregnable building. No. It's not an impregnable building. Because you and I know that you can have a two-story building, and we saw this recently in the news in places like Louisiana and Texas where the water levels were rising, and there were two family houses underwater. So it's not just that the name of the Lord is a two-family house. No. The name of the Lord, the resume of God, which you can take to the bank, his track record from Genesis to Revelation. You look at that book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you look, I mean, God's track record, that's not about the people who believed God. That's about God. Hebrews 11 is about God. It starts off with telling us that it was God who made the heavens and the earth, and that people believed it. But what's amazing is not what people believed. What's amazing is that God had the power and the wisdom to create the heavens and the earth. And that all this magnificent universe is held together by the power of his word. You read about Noah. Yeah, Noah built the ark, but it was God who sent the flood. It was God who wiped out humanity. You read Hebrews 11, and it's all about how these people depended in the divine arm of God and how God caused them to do and perform exploits. But it was God. Moses didn't lead the people out of Egypt. Yeah, he physically led them out, but it wasn't Moses who broke the back of Egypt. It was God when he unleashed the 10 plagues. It was God when he sent the death angel. It was God who defeated Pharaoh and his charioteers at the Red Sea. Moses writes with the blast of his nostrils. Oh, this all Hebrews 11 is all about God and his exploits. And that's just one little chapter in the Bible that speaks of God's resume or his name or his track record. So the name, the Shem of the Lord. When you speak of Adolf Hitler, immediately to your mind, his track record comes up. His resume comes up. His bio comes up. You mention any name in history, and immediately a biographical sketch comes to your mind of what this person did, when did he live, when did she live, were they famous, were they infamous? See, now, going back to the text, the name of the Lord is a strong, not two-family house. No, it's a strong tower. Tower. See, the idea of a tower is that there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. And you and I will not be wiped out. You and I will not be wiped out because the tower is so high that we're at the top level. So no matter how much flood the enemy sends, you and I will not be what? Wiped out. Now, how do we know this? Well, because in Revelation chapter 12, it tells you that the serpent threw out of his mouth as it was a flood that would carry off the woman. But the woman is not depending on her degrees. The woman is not counting on her education. The woman is counting on the fact that she has God in her corner and that God will save her from the face of the serpent and will save her from the flood that has come out of his mouth, because the name or the track record or the resume or the bio of the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. In Hebrew, the word safe means to be put out of reach. To be put out of reach. The devil can't touch you. He can't get his paws on you. If him and his demons were to stack themselves up shoulder to shoulder, all those demons and the devil stacked shoulder to shoulder, and to reach up into God's tower, they couldn't reach you. Because God just put you out of reach. You know, this is why when you read Nimrod, the first Antichrist, Nimrod. The reason why Nimrod built the tower, and I don't have time to get into all of this, but Nimrod was such a rebel that he said, you know, if God tries to send another flood, he won't kill us. Because we're going to build a tower that will storm the gates of heaven. And Nimrod had already killed animals. He was a mighty hunter of animals. Then he became a mighty hunter of men. And all Nimrod needed to do to put the feather in his cap was to conquer God. So he was trying to build a rampart. He was trying to build the bridge to the very gates of heaven so that he could storm the gates of heaven. But he also understood, he figured militarily, Nimrod did. He said, well, as I'm trying to reach heaven, as I'm trying to storm the gates of God, because I want to be able to get close enough to God that I can shoot him with my arrow, Nimrod said. But we know that God wiped us out before. We know that God wiped out our forefathers because he sent the flood. So the tower has two purposes. The tower puts us out of reach of God's flood, and it gives us access to the gates of heaven. See, that's how rebellious Nimrod was. But Nimrod is not a god. Nimrod is just a simple blowhard, a gas bag. And boy, do we have a lot of Nimrods in the church today. In fact, right now as we speak, there are Nimrods all across the pulpits of America. Gas bags, blowhards, bloviating, pontificating, spewing nonsense. And see, that's why Nimrod wanted to build a tower. It would serve two purposes. It would give him access where he can get a shot at God. You know, when you go hunting and you want to get close enough to the deer or close enough to the elk or whatever, you want to get closer. You don't want to spook the herd, but you want to get close enough where you can get a shot. Because rifles have a certain range. You need to get into range. And Nimrod wanted to get into range. So he built this tower to get into range, but also, see, it was the tower was both offensive and defensive. I can get a shot at God, I can wound God, I can kill God, and at the same time, if God tries to attack us again, as he did with the flood, then we shall have a tower high enough that if the flood comes, it won't drown us. Well, that's just man. That's just man trying to be God. And that's why you and I can bank on the fact. You and I can bank on the fact. You and I can bank on the fact that the name of the Lord, not the name of your bishop. And that's why I don't put my name out there. In all of the broadcasts that I have done, in all of the radio broadcasts that I've done on Block Talk Radio, I've never put my name out there. Why? Because my name is not important. You're not to put your confidence in my name. You're not to put your trust in the arm of flesh. Your confidence is to be the name, the resume, the bio of the Lord. The bio. And God's bio, if you would just take the time, you know, if you read God's bio, you wouldn't be running to have Benny Hinn lay hands on you so you can get healed. Benny Hinn is a charlatan. And that's why you have all of these carnal Christians, all of these baby Christians, and they're just going from one event to another in hope that the preacher would just gaze their way. Perhaps if the preacher looks my way, I'll get healed. Well, you're trusting in his name. And that's why these preachers try to have names up in lights, because they want you to put your trust in their name. They want you to put your trust in their anointing. They want you to put your trust in their track record. They want you to put your trust in their biographical sketch. But don't you realize that all of that has been fabricated? Most of that is lies. Most of that is lies. My job as a preacher is to point you to God, to have you put your confidence in Him, that you may draw closer to Him, that you may cleave to the Lord, that you may cleave to God. When Paul and Barnabas confirmed the saints in the first churches that they had established, they confirmed them and told them to cleave to the Lord, to hold on to God. Let everything else go, but hold on to God. They didn't tell the people, you follow us, you become part of our denomination. No, 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 no. They told them to cleave to the Lord. Cleave. It's time to cleave to God. Well, I want to do a study for the next 10 days, 12 days. I want to develop this thing. I want to impress upon you that whether you're in an African-American church or not, the philosophy of the Roman Catholic Church to deify man is coming to a neighborhood near you. A great many of you have been looking for a church, but you haven't been able to find one because you can already see that your church has been tainted, it's been corrupted, it's been contaminated, and you just don't feel comfortable going there anymore, and I don't blame you. I don't blame you. At times, I try to go to this little country church in my neck of the woods, and I try going there, and it's a little humble church. It's not pretentious. There's nobody walking around in clerical collars. There's no one, promoting their name. There's no one going around expecting and demanding that people call them reverend. No. It's a little country church. But a great many of you don't even have that. You don't even have that. There's no oasis in your desert. There's no palm tree, date palm tree, and water anywhere near you're at. So you look on the internet for people who are teaching the Word of God, and that's all you have, and God bless you. And my prayer is that there would be a church for you, that there would be a church that would honor God by pointing the saints to Him. But as of right now, the tide has turned, and we don't have that. The waters have been completely contaminated. So I want to talk to you in the next 2 weeks about how the Roman Catholic Philistines are clogging our wells of living water. How the Roman Catholic Philistines are clogging our wells of living water. So, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pull out some pen and paper. I have 5 points here, 5 little points that I want to share with you today, just today, 5 points, and then as we go along, we'll talk more, because, like I said, I want to do this for 2 weeks. I just want to lay out the argument before you. You know, when I used to teach, there was a particular school that I used to love going to in the summer. And it was a school that I took over It's a prestigious school. It's had a lot of fame in the black community. And when the Lord allowed me to go there and take over the school, by God's grace, I was able to take it to another level. Because when God assigns you to do something, you just don't maintain what you were entrusted with. Your job is to take it a notch higher, even if it's just a notch. But you cannot when your tenure's over, you cannot give that which was entrusted to you the same or below. It's got to be a little higher. So by the grace of God, I was able to do wonderful things with that school. And my years there, I would consider to be my most fruitful years and my most rewarding and my most joyous years in the work of God. But I used to have a practice. I used to have a practice there. And it was that in the summer, during the summer semester, I would give all of the teachers off. There would be no, we would have a summer semester, but all of the teachers would have off. There would not be one single teacher teaching. I wanted them to get refreshed. I wanted them to recharge their batteries. I wanted them to come back in the fall. I wanted them to come back in the fall rejuvenated. And what I would do is I would teach the summer semester myself. And what I love to do is I would love to develop three courses. And I would teach one course. I would teach one course in June because, you know, our spring semester would be over in May. And immediately after the spring semester was over, we would immediately have graduation. So I would start the first week of June, and I would take 4 Mondays in June. And I would teach for 3 hours. I would start at 7 and end at 10 p.m. And so we would give the students, if there were 4 weeks, we would give them 12 hours of study in a particular course. So we would call them mini courses. And those classes would be packed to the rafters. In fact, the school made more money. The school every year made more money those 3 months than it did during the fall and spring semester combined. People would come. These courses were celebrated courses. And, of course, people would come from other schools because their schools didn't offer anything like this. And we were always teaching things out of the box. So I would teach a specialized course in June and another specialized course in July and another specialized course in August. And so basically I want to do a little bit of that now for the next couple of weeks, as I want to talk to you about, again, the Roman Catholic Philistines. Who are the Roman Catholic Philistines and how they are clogging our wells of living water? Our text, always have a Bible at hand. Our text is found, in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verses 17 and 18. Genesis, for today, Genesis 26, 17 and 18. And the word of the Lord reads in the following manner. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had clogged them after the death of Abraham. And he, Isaac, called their names after the name by which his father had called them. Father, we ask you to bless this word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us consider that the hour is late, that the enemy is making vast inroads into our churches. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would give us discernment, and then you would give us the courage to stand up to error. Study, as we commence, bless it, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing that I want you to write down is that we are in a season of famine. We're in a season of famine. This 26th chapter of Genesis begins by telling us in verse 1, Genesis 26:1, and there was a famine in the land. Now, the author of Genesis wants to let us know that this is a different famine. If you recall, there was a famine in Genesis 12. There was a famine in the days of Abraham. But now these are the days of Isaac. Abraham died in the previous chapter. So now in the days of Isaac, in the days of another generation, there was a famine. So the author of Genesis tells us, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. You see? So there was what? There was a famine. There was a famine. And may I submit to you that according to Amos 8 and 11, there is a famine in the land today in America. Now, you may go to your supermarket and you may, you know, go down to the corner store, or you may have what I have here, farmers markets, and you will see that there's an abundance of food. But it's not a famine of food, it's a famine of the word. A famine of the word and a famine of living water. This chapter deals with famine. Famine of food and a diminishing quantity of water. So please note that we are in a season of famine. Just like Isaac was going through a season of famine, just as Isaac's food supply was diminishing because back then everything was based on agriculture. There was a famine in the land. And when it stops raining, that's how famine start. Then also people use water, but the water is not replenished. There's water being taken out, but no water being put in. So there's a famine. There's a famine of food and water. Well, there's a famine today. You go to churches in America. You visit a church this morning, and I can tell you that what you're going to get is jokes, and you're going to get testimonials. The pastors don't preach anymore. They'll put in a joke or two in the sermon. They'll sprinkle in a little bit of psychology. They'll sprinkle in a little testimony. They'll sprinkle in a little bit of buffoonery and gesturing. They'll sprinkle in, and all they do is rattle off scriptures, but they never break them down. Oh, they'll quote scriptures. They rattle off scriptures like a Gatling gun. That's right. You know how a Gatling gun, you can put in a huge magazine of bullets in a Gatling gun, and all you have to do is turn the handle on the Gatling gun, and it'll just spit out bullets. I mean, until the magazine is empty. Well, that's what these preachers do. They keep rattling off scriptures, and they keep quoting scripture, and they keep, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. And they'll just go on for 45 minutes between a joke and the rattling off of scriptures and the mentioning of a cliche and then a little bit of buffoonery, and before you know it, the hour's up. So you didn't get the word. You didn't get meat and potatoes. You didn't get what you were expecting. There's a famine of the word, and also there's a famine of living water. You know, Jesus said, if any man thirst. In fact, let me read that scripture to you concerning the living water, and I want to read to you out of John 7:37. This was Jesus. In the last day, the great day of the feast, this is John 7:37, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. See, Jesus provides living water in the gospel. The gospel, what does the gospel do? It refreshes you. The gospel waters revitalize you. You know, you can't live without water. You can live quite a while without food, but you can't live without water. So there's a famine of the word and of the water. This is why people are famished. If you go to Matthew 9, there's an interesting word here. It says in Matthew 9, verse 36, but when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. See, people were not receiving living water. People were about to collapse. Have you ever seen a movie about someone being stuck in the desert and how they're wandering and walking and I mean, they're sweating and water's coming out, but no water's going in the body. So Jesus looked at the multitude and he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They had no supply of living water. So you go to church today and there's no meat and potatoes and there is no living water. There's no word being preached that will encourage you, that would revitalize you. We are in a season of famine, just like Isaac was in a season of famine. Like Isaac, we are in the world. Write that down. Number two, we are in the world. And I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you're saying, well, the wolf tracker is not surprising me with that statement. I know I'm in the world. I know I'm down here. Yeah, but that statement means more than that. See, it's not just where you are geographically. When I say we are in the world, I mean to say more than just that you are in a special or in a specific location. When I say that you're in the world, I'm saying that you are in a world and an environment and an atmosphere that is completely taken over and controlled by Satan. So you are in Satan's world. He is, as Paul said, he is the god of this world. And this is why he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. This is Satan's world. What does that mean? How do you translate that? Well, it just means that we are surrounded by evil. You're surrounded by evil. I'm surrounded by evil. Pure evil. We are surrounded by pure evil. Well, how do we know that? Well, We read how Isaac was in Gerar. Gerar. Well, what is Gerar? Gerar is the land of the Philistines. Egypt was to the south of Gerar. And in to the south of Gerar were those hostile people called the Egyptians. Remember when there was a famine in the land, how Abraham went down to Egypt, how Abraham tried to escape the devastating famine in Canaan, and he went down to Egypt, and how much trouble Abraham got into because he went down to Egypt? Abraham was almost killed and Sarah was almost sexually defiled by the Egyptians. You see, we're surrounded by evil. Go to the south, go to your south, wherever you live, go to the south, you're surrounded by evil. Go to the north, and who's in the north of Gerar? The Canaanites. And it's in the plural. See, the Egyptians is one monolithic group of people. But you go to the north, and there are 12 nations of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were evil before the Lord exceedingly. You go to the west of you, and you have the Philistines. So here you are, you're in the east, but to the west of you are the Philistines, a ruthless group of people. Ruthless. Ruthless. The Philistines were ruthless. Arch enemies of the people of God. You ask King Saul, you ask David, who were the enemies of God during their lifetime? You ask Samuel, it was the Philistines, the mighty Philistines with their giants. They're to the west of us, and to the south of us, the Egyptians, and to the north of us, the Canaanites. Not only are we suffering under a famine of the word and a famine of the water, but we have these enemies, strong enemies, backed up by the power of the devil. Hostile forces. Listen, not only are they hostile, but they surround us, they outnumber us, and ask Lot if they don't contaminate us. They surround us, they outnumber us, they are hostile to us, and they contaminate us. So we're in a season of famine. And we are in the world. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if he overcame the world, so shall we. Number three. And this is just, I'm just whetting your appetite here this morning. But number three, we, you and I, are the historical link in the ecclesiastical chain. We, you and I, are the historical link in the ecclesiastical chain. Right now, what's being written in church history is not about Abraham. Right now, what's being written in church history is about Isaac. You see, you and I had some spiritual forefathers. Remember early on how I spoke to you that there were men and women in my early developmental stages of ministry, men and women who were desert people who poured into me. Well, they're no longer here. They're gone. They went to glory. The Abraham generation has gone to glory, and now, Isaac is by himself. You and I are the link now. You and I are the link. Abraham is a former link. Jacob is a future link. Isaac is the present link. You and I are the link in the chain. Now. Some will argue. Abraham was the great link. And Jacob will be a phenomenal link. And Isaac was the weakest link. But you know what? We are the link. Whether people call us the weakest link, because, you know, when you read Genesis, there are many chapters devoted to Abraham and many chapters written about Isaac, but there's only a handful of chapters written about Isaac. Many chapters written about Abraham, many chapters written about Jacob, but just a handful. And by the way, wherever you find Isaac being mentioned, it overlaps with Abraham and it overlaps with Jacob. So really, Isaac didn't get a lot of print. Isaac did not get a lot of headlines. The Isaac generation did not get a lot of headlines. But you know what? They were that link for that hour. And that link and that hour can't break. You and I can't break. Some people will say we're a weak link. Don't break. Don't fold. Don't fall apart. We are the link that needs to keep this thing together. Why? Because there's a generation that will follow us, and that's the Jacob generation. And we can't break, we can't allow for the chain to be broken in our hour of service. We are the historical link. So one, we're in a season of great famine. There's a grievous famine in the land. As Amos 8:11 says, it's not a famine of food, it's the famine of the word. Of that word that changes and transforms. There's a famine of that word. And of the living water which revitalizes. When I get discouraged, when I'm down and out, when I am so depressed, you know what I do? I crack open my Bible, I get on my knees, I begin to read scripture, and I begin to soak in the living water. You know, the children of Israel, what did God give them in the wilderness? What did God give the children of Israel in the wilderness? Manna and water. You read. How Moses was commanded to speak to the rock so that the rock may have water gush out of it. Manna and water. Water and manna. When God said to the prophet Elijah, go hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The brook will give you the water and the ravens will bring you your bread. Bread and water. See, desert folk, the desert church, like you and I, you read Revelation 12. It says in Revelation 12 that God took the woman, the church, to the desert. What do you need in the desert? Manna and water. And there's a famine in the land right now. There's a famine of those two key ingredients. Number two, we're in the world. We're surrounded by pure evil. If God was to open your eyes and my eyes and allow us to see in the spirit world, and the reason why he does not allow us to see what's in the spirit world, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. You think God could let you see the devil and his angels? And his principalities, you think you can stay normal after seeing that? This is why God veils our eyes and does not allow us to see the spirit world. We wouldn't be able to take it. I can't sleep now as it is. We're surrounded by pure evil. You turn on the television, Hollywood is spewing evil. Hollywood is putting homosexuality in your face. I mean, just look around. Everything around you is just pure evil. It's demonically controlled. This is why in the church today, many have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. But not only are we surrounded by pure spirit, by purely evil spiritual entities, but then we have the Canaanites to the north who are pure evil. We have the Egyptians to the south, which are pure evil. We have the Philistines to the west, pure evil, everywhere we go. And here in the east where we are, even in Gera where we are, there's evil men. We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. We're in the minority. If you're a member of the remnant church, you're in the minority. That's why you're called the remnant. The remnant means there's only a handful left. So we're in a season of famine. We are in this world. And we are the historical link. You and I cannot afford to let this thing fall apart in our tenure. No, we have to hold this thing together. We have to. The fourth thing that we need, a pure supply. Listen to me, folks. This is critical. We need a pure and unadulterated supply of heavenly bread and heavenly water. We need it. Not that we just can't acknowledge the fact that there's a famine, but the fact that we need it tells us we're in desperate straits. We are in need of supplies, but the supply has to be pure and unadulterated. You see, go with me to Genesis 26, because the text tells us, our key text tells us, in Genesis chapter 26, verse number 10, and Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had clogged them. You see, what have the Philistines done? They have defiled the water supply. They have contaminated the water supply. They have done what? They have poisoned the water. Now, you can't drink poisoned water. We're in need of supplies, but whatever church you go to, the bread has been contaminated, the manna that they're serving Sunday mornings is contaminated, and the water has been what? Poisoned. That's why it says the Philistines strategically, you see, to wipe out Isaac, they said, we can do one thing to wipe out Isaac and his generation. We can do one thing to end the church today. And what do? Poison the waters, clog up the wells, throw debris in there, throw sheetrock in there, throw wood in there, throw cement in there. Clog it up. Throw some antifreeze in there. Throw some oil. You got some old oil? Yeah, bring those canisters of old oil. Throw that old oil into the wells. You see, and that's what the devil has done. The devil, by means of the Philistines, what has he done? He has clogged the wells. He has tainted the wells. He's poisoned the wells of living water. You go to a church today and they're serving you Jim Jones Kool-Aid. Jim Jones Kool-Aid. They're serving you. We need a pure supply, an unadulterated supply. Yes, we do. We're not gonna make it, folks. We're not gonna make it if we do not have. You get food poisoning. I remember one time my wife had this urge. She just had this urge to have Chinese. Let's have Chinese tonight. So we went and we got the Chinese food. And she ate first. All of us had already eaten, and she came in from work, and she says, I'm in the mood for sauce. So I went out. I got Chinese for everybody, but we had all eaten. She got home late from work, and so she ate the Chinese. 2 hours later, we were in an emergency. She was poisoned. She had food poisoning. Food poisoning. You see, that's what you're getting Sunday mornings. Food poisoning. And the water supply is poisoned. Yes, the Philistines have clogged up the wells. And then finally. I've said a lot this morning. And I'm telling you, I'm so wound up that after this broadcast, I'm gonna go and share this with the trees. I'm gonna go share this with the squirrels and the raccoons and the badgers. And the deer and the foxes I need to keep preaching this word. Last but not least, Isaac had to contend with the Philistines. Now, who were the Philistines? Well, the Philistines were not indigenous people to the area. The Philistines were invaders. We know that the Philistines came from the islands adjacent to the Holy Land. There were a couple of islands, and the Philistines were originally from those islands. And when you study archaeology, when you study biblical history, the Philistines are also known as the sea people. The sea people. They came from the sea. They came on boats. And they established a beachhead in the Holy Land. But they were not originally from the Holy Land. They are known as invaders. They're known as invaders. So I will submit to you that invaders have invaded the church. And I call them Roman Catholic Philistines. And they are the sea people. They are the sea people. And they are militant. And they are mighty. There's no denying. Listen, the Philistines landed on boats. And they took over five territories. The Saran, which is the name of the Philistines, he was the king of the five cities of the Philistines. One of those cities was Gath, G-A-T-H, Goliath of Gath. And these Philistines were mighty, and they established a beachhead, and they were there. In fact, so mighty are the Philistines that's why today we call the Holy Land, or, you know, historians call it, and people today call it Palestine. Palestine goes back to the Philistines. You do your research. You check it out. So mighty were the Philistines that now Palestine is named after them. They're the invaders, but as you can see today, they have taken over. For the land is named, it's no longer named the land of Canaan. It's called Palestine. You see, they come in small, but they wind up taking over. And I'm here to tell you that the Philistines have invaded our churches. And they started off with a beachhead. The beachhead is the African-American church. But the Philistines will not stop there because they have a one-world religion agenda. The Roman Catholic Philistines have a one-world religious agenda. And they want to introduce their giant. Today's Philistines want to introduce their giant. That's what they want to do. They want to introduce their man. And who is their man? Who is their man? Well, turn to Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 1, and I know that this lesson is a little deep, but I feel like I'm back at school, and it's the summertime, and it's the first day of June, the first Monday in June, and there's excitement in the air. And the students they're just waiting to get into business. The notebooks are open, the writing pads are ready to go, the pens, the tape recorders. I would walk around that large room, and students had their tape recorders, and they were just giddy because they knew the summer semester was in, and that was the best part of the year. Revelation 13:1 says, and I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea. And what did I see? I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That beast is Antichrist. And I'm here to submit to you, that the Roman Catholic Philistines are preparing the church for the emergence of the greatest of the sea creatures, Antichrist. Folks, Antichrist is coming. And as I shared with you before, the devil does not have 1,500 years to corrupt your church. He doesn't have 1,500 years. He does not have, he has but what? A little time. Revelation, look, folks, we just read Revelation 13, but if you go to Revelation 12, it says, verse 12, Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice ye heavens. Why? Because we just kicked the devil out. And ye that dwell in them, woe, woe to whom? The inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but what? A short time. The devil has but a short time to bring in the greatest of the sea people, and that is Antichrist. Revelation 13:1 says, and I, John, saw a beast come up out of the sea. You think that the original people of Canaan trembled when they saw those Philistines coming on, when they saw the invaders coming in boats? I tell you, the earth is going to tremble now, because the greatest Philistine of ever is going to show up, and he's the Antichrist. And who is leading the way? Who's preparing the way, like John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ? The Roman Catholic Church. And it's doing so by causing a famine of the word and of the water, by outnumbering us and surrounding us with hostile forces designed and programmed to contaminate us. We are outnumbered. This Isaac generation is outnumbered, and our wells have been contaminated. There's no way. Listen, without water, you and I won't make it. You and I cannot make it. We can't make it without, we can make it without food for a little while, but you can't make it without water. Your body will start shutting down. Your mind will start hallucinating. And with the famine of the word and the famine of the water, and even with the water supply contaminated, and even us being the weakest link, surrounded and outnumbered, guess who the devil's sending now? With all of those odds stacked against us, who is the devil sending right now? The greatest of the Philistines, the Antichrist. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you today. I pray that these precious saints, my brothers and sisters, will tune in tomorrow and tune in the next day and tune in the day following that. As we try to make sense, as we try to look at Scripture, as we try to see what's going on in this modern day. And I pray, Lord, I pray that as we unclog the wells, as Isaac did, As we begin to take out all of the debris out of the wells, as we start to make the wells drinkable again, I pray, Lord, that you would revitalize us. Lord, we are outnumbered. Lord, we have no funds. We, Lord, we have we have no human resources. There are no people coming to our aid. There's no people buying into what we're doing. Lord, we're operating on a shoestring everything, not just a shoestring budget, but we're operating on a shoestring of everything. But we thank you, Lord, that our victory is not in budgets. Our victory is not in numbers. Our victory is not in our education. Our victory is not in our networking. Our victory is in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is our strong tower. We shall run to it in seasons of danger, and he shall make us safe by putting us out of reach. We praise your name today, Lord. Amen. Saints, I need you to tell others about this study. I'm sure that you have a group of friends, a group of neighbors, associates, co-workers. They need to hear this word. They need to be turned on to what's happening in the church today. I'm going to be back on tomorrow. I've been taking some days off. I've been researching and praying and writing and editing and doing a bunch of things to get these books ready for 2017. But from now until this study ends, I'll be on every single day because I want to keep the momentum of the study going. But you tell people about today's study. Tell them we're starting something fresh, we're starting something new, and how they ought to tune in because they're going to hear the word of the Lord. God bless you. I love you in Jesus. Pray for me. Pray for my strength. I'll pray yours. Let's start, saints. Let's start to unclog the wells. God bless.